suspects in connection with a deadly inferno at a Christian wedding ceremony as a morning mass is held for the victims. Also coming up, the Democratic People's Republic of Korea amends constitution to bolster its nuclear power status to deter U.S. provocations. Well, welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. Iran's president has hailed the successful launch of new satellite into orbit, despite sanctions imposed by Western states aimed at crippling the Islamic Republic space program. Raisi said the launch has once again proven that threats and sanctions have no effect on Iran's determination to progress. He also thanked organizations and people involved in the satellite launch, while urging them to pave the way for the country's rapid growth in space industry. On Wednesday, the Aerospace Division of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps blasted off Nur 3 imaging satellite aboard a carrier dubbed Qased or Messenger. It was placed into orbit 450 kilometers above the Earth's surface. The IRGC had successfully launched the homegrown Nur 1 and Nur 2 satellites in 2020 and 2022, respectively. Iraqi security forces have arrested 14 suspects in connection with a deadly fire incident at a Christian wedding ceremony in the northern province of Nineveh. The wedding hall owner and some staff are among the detainees. More than 100 people were killed and scores of others injured after a blaze engulfed a packed marriage hall in the town of Hamdaniya on Tuesday night. The interior minister held a security meeting after President Abdul Latif Rashid called for a thorough investigation into the incidents. Meanwhile, people attended a morning mass for those who lost their lives. Several political and religious leaders, including Grand Ayatollah Ali al-Sistani, have already offered their condolences to the families of the victims. Iran has also offered condolences to the Iraqi government and nation. The Iraqi government has declared 3 days of national mourning. Press TV's Baghdad bureau chief Navid Behrouz joined us earlier from Baghdad with more details on the incident.
It was a big shock in Iraq, and it plunged the country into sadness and sorrow. National mourning has been announced by Prime Minister Sudan. That was the most horrific incident that we've witnessed happen in Iraq. Now, in this incident that happened in a wedding hall in Hamdaniya town, most residents there are Christians, and it's in the suburb of Nineveh. During the ceremony, some of the guests used some fireworks and stuff like that, and then as a result, the roof that was mostly covered by inflammable panels, well, those roof parts, you know, they were unfortunately not the standard safety standards were not in place in the roof, so it started from the roof, the fire started there, and then immediately it spread out to the whole hall, and the roof collapsed, and then we witnessed a humanitarian catastrophe, as a result of which, in a matter of minutes, more than 100 people, the statistics we have had so far, they have lost their lives, more than 100, and more than 200 have been injured. Mohammad Shai Sudani, the Iraqi Prime Minister, has ordered the Interior Minister and the Minister of Health, he has dispatched the two ministers there to go and be there on the field and oversee the treatment and also formation of a fact-finding committee and to dig out the reason behind the cause of the incident.
Moving on to other news, more than half of the population of Nagorno-Karabakh has fled to Armenia following a brief military operation by Azerbaijan to take full control of the disputed region. Armenian officials say more than 65,000 people have already arrived in the country. The exodus continues despite Baku's pledge to reintegrate ethnic Armenians as equal citizens. Earlier, Azerbaijan's border guard announced the arrest of a former leader of the region's unrecognized government. Azerbaijan launched a lightning offensive last week, citing two deadly blasts which Baku blamed on local armed groups. Russia brokered a ceasefire, under which locals agreed to lay down their arms. Meanwhile, the president of the self-declared Nagorno-Karabakh Armenian state is said to have ordered the dissolution of all state institutions by the 1st of January. The region is an internationally recognized part of Azerbaijan, but is largely populated by ethnic Armenians. The Democratic People's Republic of Korea has amended its constitution to enshrine the country's status as a nuclear weapon power amid heightened tensions on the Korean Peninsula. The North Korean official news agency said the amendment was adopted as the basic law of the state. Addressing the parliament, the DPRK's leader called for accelerated modernization of nuclear weapons to help the country maintain its strategic deterrence. Kim Jong-un also urged officials to promote solidarity with the nations standing against the U.S. and the West hegemonic strategy. The amendment came 1 year after the DPRK turned into law the right to use preemptive nuclear strikes to protect itself. Kim also denounced joint military drills by the U.S., South Korea, and Japan, calling them an actual threat to his country. Pyongyang considers such drills as rehearsals for invasion of its territory. Correspondent in Seoul Frank Smith joined us with details on the DPRK's constitutional amendments and its impact on the already volatile region.
Well, these amendments really enshrine more previous law in North Korea that stipulates its use and development of nuclear weapons. In his speech, Kim Jong-un called against South Korea, the U.S., and Japan the worst threat, even referring to them as an Asian NATO and the worst cause of war and instability. Here, he did, as you mentioned, talk about U.S.-South Korea large-scale military exercises. Those drills were resumed under President Yoon Suk-yeol, a conservative right-wing hardliner toward North Korea, who came to power here in South Korea in May of last year, resumed those drills, and even just a couple of days ago, for the first time in a decade, South Korea held a large military parade, including missiles, through the capital, Seoul, and that further demonstrates South Korea's and the U.S. Militarization of the peninsula. He also mentioned the nuclear consultative group of the U.S. and South Korea that is planning its use or its deployment of so-called strategic assets. Those are U.S. weapons that could potentially deliver a nuclear strike against North Korea. So there certainly is an increase in the security tension in the region.
The U.S. has often said that it is not after conflict with China. Yet, it has acted otherwise, especially when it comes to military sales. The U.S. is now negotiating to supply Vietnam with a large arms package, including F-16 fighter jets, which could possibly be the largest arms transfer in their history. The U.S. President Joe Biden went on a 3-day trip to Asia recently. His trip included stops in India for the G20 summit, then Vietnam, to upgrade their bilateral relationship. The purpose of his trip was to enhance U.S. relationship with regional countries, especially in a G20 format. But that is just a formal way of not saying what the true intentions of the U.S. president were. For starters, Joe Biden had said that his intentions to strengthen ties with China's neighbors weren't designed to contain Beijing, a phrase that he has repeated again and again. He has said things like, "I don't want to contain China. We're not trying to hurt China. America's goal is getting the relationship right."
I am sincere about getting the relationship right. And one of the things that is going on now is China is beginning to change some of the rules of the game.
But his visit to Vietnam right after the G20 summit relayed a different message. The two countries signed a historic agreement to upgrade relations to the level of comprehensive strategic partnership. Joe Biden secured deals with Vietnam on semiconductors and minerals. So important is Vietnam for the U.S. that executives from Google, Intel, Amcor, Marvel, Global Foundries, and Boeing met with Vietnamese tech executives, along with the Secretary of State, Anthony Blinken, for more deals. With semiconductors, the centerpiece of an action plan adopted during Biden's visit. So what gives? Why is Vietnam so important to the U.S.? It's pretty obvious. the U.S. wants to rival China and at the same time inflict economic damage. So much for Biden saying we're not trying to hurt China. But the U.S. has other plans for Vietnam, which was not announced yet.
The U.S. goal in the Indo-Pacific region is to make China face a stiff competition, as it has called it. This involves not only military sales, but also partnering with countries in sectors like semiconductors, aviation, and technology. This way, the U.S. aims to prevent China's economic advancements so that it can retain its so-called superpower status, which many claim it has lost already.
After the U.S. and Vietnam elevated their relationship to comprehensive strategic partnership, there were reports that the U.S. and Vietnam were negotiating a major arms deal, perhaps the biggest in their history, one that would involve F-16 fighter jets. Here are some interesting facts behind U.S.-Vietnam military relationship. Since an arms embargo was lifted in 2016, U.S. arms exports to Vietnam were limited to just Coast Guard ships and trainer aircraft. So, from Coast Guard ships and trainer aircraft to F-16 fighter jets? What gives? By the way, Russia has supplied about 80% of Vietnam's military arsenal. Yet Vietnam is just one of many countries that the U.S. has been selling military equipment to in the Asia-Pacific region. Here is one snapshot. Osprey aircraft to Indonesia for $2 billion. $2 billion in missiles and upgrades to Taiwan. $30 billion to South Korea. $2 billion in attack helicopters, as well as support boats to the Philippines. And $23.11 billion to Japan for 105 F-35 Joint Strike Fighter aircraft and related equipment. No wonder China is angered. The U.S. actions do not match its rhetoric when it comes to China. It is clear that it wants to militarize the region very similar to how it did with NATO countries in Europe, the target there being Russia. The Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesman urged Washington to abandon its Cold War mentality and to refrain from provoking an arms race in Asia.
China hopes that when developing bilateral relations and conducting military cooperation, relevant countries will effectively abide by the basic norms of international relations, abandon hegemony and Cold War thinking, stop provoking confrontation and stimulating arms races.
But that has fallen on U.S.'s deaf ears. The U.S. has gone all out to align regional countries with it. Hot on issues like Taiwan, North Korea, and the disputed islands are cards that the U.S. plays to its favor to do that. But the region will soon turn into a tinderbox if it hasn't already, and it would only take one spark, like the Taiwan issue or North Korea, for it to explode.
In the U.S., seven Republican presidential hopefuls have faced off the second primary debate for the 2024 election, leveling attacks at the absent former President Donald Trump.
And you know who else is missing in action? Donald Trump is missing in action. He should be on this stage tonight. He owes it to you to defend his record, where they added $7.8 trillion to the debt. That set the stage for the inflation that we have.
And I want to look in that camera right now and tell you, Donald, I know you're watching. You can't help yourself. I know you're watching, okay? And you're not here tonight, not because of polls and not because of your indictments. You're not here tonight because you're afraid of being on the stage and defending your record. You're ducking these things. And let me tell you what's going to happen. You keep doing that, no one up here is going to call you Donald Trump anymore. We're going to call you Donald Duck.
During the chaotic two-hour debate, the contenders also clashed with one another over several issues, from China to immigration to the economy. Trump, who is still a dominant frontrunner, skipped the event as he did during the first debate, which was held in Wisconsin last month. Trump was rather meeting with auto industry workers in the battleground state of Michigan one day after President Joe Biden joined a union picket line. Trump announced in August that he would be skipping the debates because he does not need to waste time on his distant challengers. Meanwhile, Biden was a frequent target for the Republican candidates who attacked the administration for failing to stem the migrant crisis. The bad news just keeps on coming for Europe's largest economy, Germany. Some leading research institutes have warned that the recession in the country this year will be worse than previously feared. In their joint forecast, the institutes said the German economy will shrink 0.6% in 2023. The projection came from bodies including the IFO Institute and the HAL Institute for Economic Research, which cited slow industrial production and private consumption. German policymakers face challenges on multiple fronts, including inflation, weakness in manufacturing, and the impact of record Eurozone interest rates. Spain is also dealing with similar economic woes amid skyrocketing inflation, mainly due to higher electricity and fuel prices. Official figures this month show that consumer prices rose 3.5% year-on-year, about 1% higher than August. Workers from Italy's bankrupt national airline, Alitalia, have staged a protest in Rome. Thousands of demonstrators are calling on the government to reinstate their positions or at least protect their social safety net. Our correspondent Max Cirilli reports.
Workers from the now-defunct flag carrier Alitalia met in front of the Ministry of Labour in the Italian capital on Tuesday as part of an action called by the country's base union, CUB. Unionists have been demanding consecutive governments to reinstate thousands of Alitalia workers who have been left in the lurch following years of mismanagement and state-backed rescues. In October 2021, the 74-year-old carrier Alitalia made its final flights, marking the end of an era for Italy. The airline has been replaced by the new national carrier, ITA.
We do not think that under the current crisis the government would be able to redeploy us externally. It is paradoxical that while I'm talking, the government is hiring workers from outside for the three new companies Alitalia has been split into.
The new national carrier ITA has only hired around a quarter of the estimated 10,000 Alitalian employees. Alitalia workers have been feeling betrayed by Italy's largest trade unions.
The man you've seen over there is a unionist. When he was hired by Alitalia, he was just a basic pilot. After ITA replaced Alitalia, he became a medium-haul captain, and soon after, a long-haul captain. Practically, the union he works for has sold Alitalia and our contracts off, and coincidentally, he obtained personal gain for that.
The deal, which led to the formation of the new airline company ITA, also called for slashing the number of airline slots at Rome and Milan airports. Italy's government has recently sold a minority stake of the successor of the country's flagship carrier Alitalia to Germany's Lufthansa. However, the European Commission has not approved the deal yet, a decision that has left the Italian Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni puzzled.
I'm afraid the EU only wants to transfer more Italian slots to Germany's Lufthansa. Having said that, the deal is not valid, as there is no discontinuity between the old and new national airline. An Italian judge has ruled the position of Brussels on the deal non-binding, and us workers should be rehired.
Former Alitalia workers believe that Brussels has been planning for years to slim down the European airline market to only three major players, British Airways, Air France and Lufthansa. Max Cirilli, Rome.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Thanks for being with us. It's bye-bye for now.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible?
Inna zhaa al-Qur'ana از راه قرآن.
By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من، این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب الله. بسم الله.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
In this program, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a part of a speech delivered by Ayatollah Khamenei, leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the representatives of the people from the provinces of Sistan and Baluchistan and Fars Khorasan. The meeting was held in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on September 11, 2023. Let me give you an example. These examples are related to the time of the height of colonialism. For example, British colonialism came to our region and many countries in the 18th century, especially in Central Asia and East Asia, were dominated because the nations were asleep. The officials weren't paying attention. The British came and gradually took over the wider resources of the people in the Indian subcontinent and in the countries on the eastern and western sides of India. Now, I am using India as an example, but the same thing happened in Africa, Latin America, and also in North America. The British took control of the interests of these nations and colonized them. These countries were set back for decades or more, perhaps 200 years. These nations went to great trouble in order to free themselves from colonialism. I mentioned the British as an example. France did the same thing. Portugal did the same thing. Belgium did the same thing. And other European countries, more or less, did these things too.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
When the colonial movement began in Europe due to its own reasons, nations should have been awake. The officials in these countries should have been alert.
they should have been paying attention to what was happening, but they were not. As a result, a large portion of the world was afflicted with two or three centuries of colonization. This is one example. A more recent example is what took place after World War I. It was mainly after World War I and shortly after World War II in our own region, the West Asian region, the place the Europeans like to call the Middle East, which is incorrect, and we should say West Asia, that they brought a great calamity upon this region. If the nations in the West Asia, North Africa, had been awake, they, that is the European countries, wouldn't have been able to bring about these tragedies. England acted in one way, France acted in another way, and Italy acted in its own way. Our region fell behind the caravan of civilization and progress for at least 100 years. So you see, when a transformation begins in the world, nations must be vigilant so that this transformation will not be their detriment. The officials of countries must be vigilant. Of course, the officials cannot do anything without the support of the people.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
The U.S. has often said that it's not after conflict with China, yet has acted otherwise, especially when it comes to military sales. The U.S. is now negotiating to supply Vietnam with a large arms package, including F-16 fighter jets, which could possibly be the largest arms transfer in their history.
The U.S. President Joe Biden went on a three-day trip to Asia recently. This trip included stops in India for the G20 summit, then Vietnam, to upgrade their bilateral relationship. The purpose of his trip was to enhance U.S. relationship with regional countries, especially in a G20 format. But that is just a formal way of not saying what the true intentions of the U.S. president were. For starters, Joe Biden had said that his intentions to strengthen ties with China's neighbors weren't designed to contain Beijing, a phrase that he has repeated again and again. He has said things like, I don't want to contain China. We're not trying to hurt China. America's goal is getting the relationship right.
I am sincere about getting the relationship right. And one of the things that is going on now is China is beginning to change some of the rules of the game.
But his visit to Vietnam right after the G20 summit relayed a different message. The two countries signed a historic agreement to upgrade relations to the level of comprehensive strategic partnership. Joe Biden secured deals with Vietnam on semiconductors and minerals. So important is Vietnam for the U.S. that executives from Google, Intel, Amcor, Marvel, Global Foundries, and Boeing met with Vietnamese tech executives. along with the Secretary of State, Anthony Blinken, for more deals, with semiconductors the centerpiece of an action plan adopted during Biden's visit. So what gives? Why is Vietnam so important to the U.S.? It's pretty obvious. The U.S. wants to rival China and at the same time inflict economic damage. So much for Biden saying we're not trying to hurt China. But the U.S. has other plans for Vietnam, which was not announced yet. After the U.S. and Vietnam elevated their relationship to comprehensive strategic partnership, there were reports that the U.S. and Vietnam were negotiating a major arms deal, perhaps the biggest in their history, one that would involve F-16 fighter jets. Here are some interesting facts behind U.S.-Vietnam military relationship. Since an arms embargo was lifted in 2016, U.S. arms exports to Vietnam were limited to just Coast Guard ships and trainer aircraft. So, from Coast Guard ships and trainer aircraft to F-16 fighter jets? What gives? By the way, Russia has supplied about 80% of Vietnam's military arsenal. Yet Vietnam is just one of many countries that the U.S. has been selling military equipment to in the Asia-Pacific region. Here is one snapshot. Osprey aircraft to Indonesia for $2 billion. $2 billion in missiles and upgrades to Taiwan. $30 billion to South Korea. $2 billion in attack helicopters, as well as support boats to the Philippines. And $23.11 billion to Japan for 105 F-35 Joint Strike Fighter aircraft and related equipment. No wonder China is angered. The U.S. actions do not match its rhetoric when it comes to China. It is clear that it wants to militarize the region very similar to how it did with NATO countries in Europe, the target there being Russia. The Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesman urged Washington to abandon its Cold War mentality and to refrain from provoking an arms race in Asia.
China hopes that when developing bilateral relations and conducting military cooperation, relevant countries will effectively abide by the basic norms of international relations, abandon hegemony and Cold War thinking, stop provoking confrontation and stimulating arms races.
But that has fallen on U.S.'s deaf ears. The U.S. has gone all out to align regional countries with it. Hop on issues like Taiwan, North Korea, and the disputed islands are cards that the U.S. plays to its favor to do that. But the region will soon turn into a tinderbox if it hasn't already, and it would only take one spark, like the Taiwan issue or North Korea, for it to explode. Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu on Israel-Saudi normalization. And here he is.
I think that under your leadership, Mr. President, we can forge a historic peace between Israel and Saudi Arabia.
The Saudi Crown Prince seems to echo the same sentiment.
Every day we get closer. It seems it's for the first time a real one, serious. We're going to see how it goes.
Two problems here. First, just days ago, it was said that Saudi Arabia had abandoned any normalization talks with Israel, which was reported widely. Yet when the Saudi Crown Prince was asked about it, he said,
"There were reports that you had suspended talks."
No, that's not true.
The Saudi Crown Prince, however, has said the issue of Palestine is of utmost importance.
For us, the Palestinian issue is very important. We need to solve that part.
Question is, how important? Is it a non-negotiable, or is it open for negotiations?
We have a good negotiation. Let's continue.
Now comes the Saudi foreign minister, who had this to say about it at the UNGA podium. To paraphrase his statement, peace that allows Palestinian people to have an independent state with Al-Quds as its capital. If that's the case, Israel-Saudi reconciliation is a non-starter. There's no way that neither the Israeli Prime Minister nor his far-right, extreme fascist cabinet would agree to it. So what is the deal? Why is Saudi Arabia wasting time talking to Israel? How can Netanyahu say that he cares about the Palestinian cause, yet say this about their position?
But I also believe that we must not give the Palestinians a veto over new peace treaties with Arab states.
And while talking about the importance of Palestinians, his forces murdering Palestinians. Just today, two shot in the head, bulldozing their homes and detaining them. Is Saudi Arabia serious that it may reconcile with this apartheid regime?
Credible nuclear threat.
The Israeli Prime Minister was up to his old antics at the UNGA podium, using his props to make a point, a red marker and a piece of cardboard.
Today I bring this marker to show a great blessing, the blessing of a new Middle East.
This new Middle East that he talks about, referred to by Iran as West Asia, has already happened. It's called the Iran-Saudi reconciliation. Further proof of that, Iran's foreign minister hooking up with the Saudi FM in New York on the sidelines of the UNGA, where there was talk about a comprehensive cooperation agreement with Riyadh. But there's no denying there is a conflict of interest when it comes to Saudi-Iran reconciliation versus a possible Saudi detente with Israel in more ways than one. And what about the U.S. and the U.S. President Joe Biden, whose hand the Saudi Crown Prince has rejected on more than one occasion? The U.S. has been more cautious than the upbeat assessment of Israel, saying things like a breakthrough is far away and steep obstacles remain. But perhaps a point overlooked by the media may provide a window into what the real intentions of the U.S. is. One of the reasons behind the U.S. enthusiasm behind denormalization, countering China's inroads in the Persian Gulf. This was a clear reference to China's Belt and Road Initiative, a stance supported by the Israeli Prime Minister.
That great promise in the G20 meeting that participated and led, you spoke about an economic corridor that would link Asia, the Middle East, and Europe together, and such a corridor will make Israel a very important hub on a highway of unprecedented prosperity.
The U.S. and Israel, through the trade route, as shown here, want to stand up to China's One Belt, One Road initiative, and as the saying goes, kill two birds with one stone through this strategy. But will it work? Consider this. China is Saudi Arabia's number one oil customer. Saudi Arabia has just become a new BRICS member. Saudi Arabia has reconciled with Iran, with many PGCC Persian Gulf countries to have done the same or are in the process of doing that with Iran. That's called the New World Order. It would be wiser for Netanyahu to reconcile with his own people, who have protested for over 38 weeks, before aspiring to reconcile with Saudi Arabia. As the crisis in Europe begins to deepen, there are concerns in Germany that the country will become the continent's, quote, sick man. Deutsche Bank CEO Christian Suing said Germany will become the sick man of Europe if structural issues are not addressed immediately. He said, quote, it is also true that there are structural weaknesses that hold back our economy and prevent it from developing its great potential. We will become the sick man of Europe if we do not address these structural problems now. The Deutsche Bank CEO said the biggest task lies with banks. Suing also listed other issues that Germany is facing. They include high and unpredictable energy costs, slow internet connections, outdated rail networks, digitalization backlogs, a lack of skilled workers, excessive bureaucracy, and long approval procedures. The term sick man of Europe was first used to describe Europe's largest economy in 1998,
The European economy is doing better than the German economy. Germany is the sick man of Europe in the moment. There has been a decline in manufacturing output trend-wise since 2018. It's not a short-term phenomenon. And that has to do with the automobile industry, which is the heart of the German industry, and many things hinge on that. So we are on a declining trend. And then comes the war. Putin cut off the gas. Germany shut off deliberately its nuclear power plants, and one wonders where the energy should come from.
As it tried to grapple with the challenges of the post-reunification environment, the EU's largest economy continues to grapple with challenges in its manufacturing sector as it suffers from higher energy costs. It officially slipped into a technical recession in the first quarter of the year as GDP growth was revised from zero to negative 0.3%. The Bundesbank announced that the economy was likely to shrink this quarter thanks to slow private consumption and the increasing weakness of the industry. Germany's energy-intensive sectors, particularly manufacturing and automotive production, have borne the brunt of the disruption of its gas supplies from Russia. These industries constitute the bedrock of Germany's economic might, and any disruption in their operations has far-reaching consequences. Some firms are contemplating relocating their production facilities to more energy-stable regions.
Germany has a big problem with, or had already a big problem with skilled labor, but now it's a shortage of overall labor, even unskilled labor. And this has started in the pandemic when many people who were working in low-paid jobs, they found different jobs in different industries that rose during the pandemic, but they are now missing in other jobs. And some people also left Germany. Others came, but they were not so well integrated into the labor market. So in general, we have this shortage of labor in Germany, and we also have problems with supply chains. There were lots of disruptions. There are, of course, the war in Ukraine.
Earlier in September, a report by Spanish daily El País cited analysts who believe that Germany is staring at the end of its economic model. According to experts, the German model hinges on three ingredients, which include cost competitiveness, technological leadership in its industry, and geopolitical stability. But following the breakout of the war in Ukraine, all these factors are now gone. The cutoff of Russian gas, which accounted for more than 50% of the gas consumed in Germany, has impacted the electro-intensive industry, forcing businesses to restructure their business and to close plants. Meanwhile, the IFO business climate indicator for Germany declined for the fourth consecutive month to 85.7 in August 2023, reaching the lowest level since October 2022.
But what is true is that we are currently economically not in a good shape. We are probably in a recession, going into a deeper recession. And there are a lot of worries about the future, the economic future, and also there's a lot of uncertainty. And one thing in Germany is the inflation, rising prices has always been a big issue in the German history and in the back in the minds of the people. And so I think the rise in inflation in the recent years is also something which is leading to these results.
The significant deterioration in business morale suggests that Europe's largest economy has not yet overcome its challenges. Berlin's chances of reversing the situation in the short term remain slim, and the political landscape, a three-party coalition in government, does not make it any easier. The broader repercussions of Germany's deindustrialization and its aging workforce are looming, casting a shadow over the European Union's economic strength and competitiveness. Meanwhile, Berlin is planning to restore a 19% sales tax on gas and heat deliveries from the end of this year. The move will effectively end the current discount rate 3 months earlier than planned. The value-added tax on natural gas was cut from 19% to 7% last October to ease the pressure on consumers amid soaring energy costs. A recent report by the German economy minister projected that gas prices in the EU's largest economy are likely to soar and remain high until at least 2027, unless additional emergency measures are taken.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
asked Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are a true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of The Last Savior. Well, I am Asma. I'm your host for today's episode, and I hope you enjoy today's episode. Well, here with me, we have a brother, Alavi. He has a PhD of philosophy, and he's an Islamic researcher, so I guess today we're going to have a lot to learn from him. So, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the studio.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's a pleasure for me to be here.
Well, the pleasure is all ours. Previously in The Last Savior, we've been talking about the duties of us as the people who are waiting, who are awaiting their promised imam to come. And then we talked that the first duty is actually to gain insight and to have knowledge about it. So right now we're going to know more about it. Shall you please explain some more about the duties of us?
As for the duties of the awaiters in the time of occultation of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, we have referred to some factors. We actually touched the first one, which was the knowledge of Imam. We, as a follower, as a Muslim, as a follower of the Imam who is an occultician, is to gain knowledge about him, to find ma'rifah on him. So as for this ma'rifah, the necessity of this ma'rifah, we have actually derived it from the narrations and the pure Islamic text, like, for example, the famous hadith, which is quite common among different denominations in Islamic world, that says, مَنْ مَاتَ وَلَمْ يَعْرِفْ إِمَامَ الزَّمَانِ مَاتَ مِيتَةً جَاهِلِيَّةً. That is, if a person passes away and he doesn't have a knowledge of his imam, it's as if he has passed away in death of ignorance, definitely. So it's a must for us to gain a knowledge of imam and to know about him best. So how can we gain such a knowledge and achieve such a knowledge about the imam himself? We refer to one of the famous supplications, which is, or ziyarah supplications, which is known as ziyarat al-jama'ah, which was narrated by Imam, which was stated by Imam Hadi alayhi salam. And in that, Imam, exactly in beautiful phrases, defines the status of Imam and gives us a full knowledge, a comprehensive knowledge of Imam. We have talked about some of those phrases of Ziyarat al-Jama'ah, and that, what, for example, what does it mean when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that بِكُمْ يُمْسِكُ السَّمَاءَ أَن تَقَعَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ. That is, it's due to that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established the heavens and the planets. So what does it mean? Is it their own power that is keeping the whole world? So we set some examples to make it understandable for those who are following us. We said that, for example, it's quite famous that we have heard that, for example, some different stones, some stones that people use on their rings, for example, Akita stone, has some effects when we wear them and when we use them. Yeah. The same way that we have seen, for example, some chains are connected to trucks when they are actually going in the roads. These chains actually touch the road so that they reduce or they remove the electricity between the truck and the road.
Yeah.
So, but this chain by itself is something quite tiny, but it works a lot, you see?
Exactly. It works as a mediator.
Exactly. This is a mediator. So we take refuge to God for bringing such an example, but it is just to make it understandable for those who want to see what is the status of the imams and the, let's say, the prophet and the imams as mediator, as the one who are between the creator and creature. So we talked about different sentences and phrases in Ziyarat al-Jama, but we said the next step, as a duty of us in the at the time in the time of occultation, is to gain mawadda of the imam.
Okay, so just now, as you mentioned the title, let's go for a short break and then we'll be back after no time. Welcome back, dear listeners. Still, you're listening to The Last Savior. Well, we talked about gaining knowledge and insight at the time of occultation. But then we reached the second point of our duties, which was mawadda.
Mm-hmm. Yes, mawadda is mawadda means love, but not the ordinary love that people have. It is a deep love mm-hmm. towards something. I mean, when love is becoming meaningful and deep, it is called mawadda. So, well, what do we mean by mawadda? I mean, why should we have mawadda towards Imam Ali Salam? This is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked us to do. Allah says in Al-Quran, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةُ فِي الْقُرْبَ. That is, it is your duty to have mawadda towards my
yeah.
household, towards my...
I want nothing else but your passion toward these people.
Towards these people, exactly. So, in every time, in every place, it is defined as a duty of us. Was it just a duty of us at the time of the Prophet himself? No, definitely no. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not say something in Quran which has, for example, applicability for a certain period of time.
Yeah.
When the Holy Prophet says, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى, he didn't give us any condition or any time specified for this mawadda. No, it has to be forever. So at the time that the Prophet is not available among us, what should be this mawadda? In what form? Does it go to the right successor of him or no? It is actually just for him. Is this love of mawadda only for a certain period of time, or it should continue till today? So, because for the blessing of prophecy, the message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually brought it to us through the Holy Prophet, we need to thank him and his family and his household. And this household has been continued through Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Let's continue and refer to the hadith of Thaqalain, the narration of Thaqalain, that in that the Holy Prophet says, "Anni tarakum fikum al-thaqalain." I leave among you two lofty things: the Book of God, Al Quran, and my household, my itra.
Ahlul Bayt alayhi
salam. And it says that there is no separation between these two until the Day of Judgment.
Yeah, they're okay. Inseparable.
Definitely. So when they are not separable till the Day of Judgment, the Holy Prophet is not available. But the hadith says they are not going to get separated from each other.
Exactly.
So definitely the imam should be that example of the addressee of that mawadda in our time today.
Exactly.
Because the Book of Allah is there.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Prophet is and his household should be there as well.
Exactly.
Let me give you another example from
the world cannot continue without them.
Without them. They are the proof of God on the scene of the earth. And the world is never... free of a proof.
Exactly.
Let's refer to a Quranic verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Al-Quran, وَكَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ وَأَنْتُمْ تُتْلَى عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتُ اللَّهِ وَفِيكُمْ رَسُولُهُ. While you have the Holy Prophet and you have the Book of God, the verses of Allah, why are you becoming infidels? So yeah. Again, is this verse only for the time of the Prophet? Now the Prophet is not among us, so we can become infidels. Right?
Yeah.
So there is a lineage in the continuation of which is a series of people that are interpreters or the right successors of the Holy Prophet.
Exactly.
So without Al-Quran and the Holy Prophet, we have no reason to become infidels. But with both of them, that is Al-Quran and the household.
Yeah.
The infidelity is not accepted from us.
Yeah, and with them we can never get deviated if we just hold on so strongly to them. So at this point, Unfortunately, we have to go for a short break, and then we'll be back for the rest of today's episode.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back. Well, this is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to The Last Savior. We talked about our duties at the time of occultation. We said that the first point was to gain insight, and the second point was to have passion and love toward Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. And then you were just talking about this mawaddah, and yeah.
Yes, we were saying that based on this Quranic verse that says وَكَيْفَ تَكُرُونُ أَنْتُمْ تُطْلَى عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتُ اللَّهِ وَفِيكُمْ رَسُولُهُ, when there is the Book of God and the Holy Prophet, the Apostle, among you, you have no excuse to become infidels. So we might say that, okay, at this time there is no Prophet among us,
yeah,
and we have the right to become infidels.
As many people say.
As some say, yeah. Again, we said that Quran does not say something for a certain period of time. This is prescription for the whole
history. Crosses all the time boundaries.
All the time, all the periods. Who is going to be substituted for the Holy Prophet in this verse of the Quran? When he himself calls Imam Ali alayhi salam وَأَنفُسَنَا وَأَنفُسَكُمْ in the verse of Mubahila.
Exactly.
He says, Ali alayhi salam is my own soul, my own self. You see, this is the relationship of an imam with the Holy Prophet. So when it is like this with Imam Ali alayhi salam, the same should be with Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, right?
Yeah, the same should be applied to
their. This is a mathematical equation. So we can understand that the same relationship between the Holy Prophet and Imam should be there. Because we can say now, when there is the Rasul, but not the Rasul, the successor of the Rasul is among you. So there is no reason for you to go astray and to get deviated. And the proof of God is completed on us. While we have this Imam or this infallible Imam among us. And it's here that we cannot say that Hasbuna Kitabullah is enough. Because we have once been, deceived by this motto at the time of Jamal.
Yeah.
Right? They said, Hasbuna Kitabullah. The Book of God is enough for us. We see the results of Kharijites are the result and the outcome of such a motto. Hasbuna Kitabullah. The Book of Allah is God enough for us. But this Book of God needs an interpreter or a person to give us an explanation, a right explanation of it. Who is that person to give us the right explanation of the Book of God?
Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, of course.
La yamassuhu al-mutahharun. This book should be touched by those who are very pure and purified.
Yeah.
So can we, said, Hasbuna Kitabullah, and we are going to the interpreters of this Book of God?
Of course not.
Of course not. And Allah says in Hadith